I want to invite you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Micah. If you have an electronic device, it's real easy to find. If you have the printed word, you can go to Matthew and take a left. If you get to Daniel, turn a little bit right, but you get the Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Nahum, Micah, somewhere in there, okay? It's in there. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We're looking at the idea of hometown Christmas. While you're turning there, those that find it can watch the video prelude here.
Shine out of the darkness and silent night, shattered with worship. You are glorious. You make light shine out of the darkness and silent night, shattered with worship. You, God with us. Have come to men. Glory to God in the highest heaven. We know love because of Bethlehem. Because of Bethlehem.
This Christmas season, we'll be looking at the idea of hometown Christmas, looking at the place where Jesus the Christ was born. That is also the name of the Christmas program on December the 15th at 6 o'clock that you're going to be bringing those cookies to. So thank you in advance for doing that. But as we look at the idea of the events surrounding by Bethlehem, we're going to look with fresh eyes and with a renewed spirit on what God teaches us by choosing Bethlehem as the place of Jesus's birth. And I think that through this series, that as our hearts are positioned to hear from God, we will see the glory of this thing we call Christmas. We'll see more and more the greatness of Jesus, and we'll experience the grace of God in our life. Today, we're going to be looking at small beginnings, and small things can mean a lot. Now, I know that it's also true that small things can hurt a lot. It's in the little things that often, those are the things that matter the most. Now, we tend to just by nature gravitate to larger things. We've kind of bought into this idea that bigger is better, that more is better in our life, that it'd make us more happier. That's why I suppose that $730 billion is spent just on Christmas by Americans this year. As a child, I can remember looking at the size of gifts under the tree. And you hope the bigger gift, you just thought naturally that the bigger the gift, the better the present, the better you had been this past year, because it really was an expression of your love, of love toward you. And that's a child's perspective. And hopefully with the advance of years and a little maturity, we learn that bigger is not necessarily better. One year in particular, I recall not seeing many presents under the tree. In fact, there weren't any big presents. Now, one of the things you do as a child is you not only look at what you get first and what your name is, but you kind of measure up to see, do your siblings, are they getting more than what you got and things? And so I really kind of remember kind of spending the majority of that Christmas opening, the presents, kind of faking my way, because I got the necessities, you know, the underwear, you know, the socks, you know, stuff like that, but didn't really get anything that was the wow gift. I really didn't pay attention that my brother didn't either. And we really didn't pay attention that my sister and my dad left the room for a little bit. And when they came back in, they brought in two bicycles with a bow on them. And man, that was the wow gift. It looked like that, okay? I mean, you got the banana seat. This is a Western Flyer buzz bike, and it was incredible. You had the banana seat. You had the monkey handlebars, and this was a vehicle that was going to take me in explorations that I had only dreamed about before. And that was, I felt that was such a great, big gift. It was years later, in fact, it was when I was an adult, that I found out that that present didn't come from my parents. And I was surprised to find out who that came. Now, it came with mom and dad's name on it, but it was the principal of our school that knew my mom and dad couldn't afford a big present. That gift, knowing where that came from, changed my perspective on that entire Christmas. You see, the truth is, I didn't like that principle very much. He seemed to have a wooden piece, a piece of wood that met my behind every once in a while. I remember you would go into his office. Now, I just wanted to let you know, this is being recorded. I was innocent of anything that I would ever did. But in his room, and you would go in his office, and there, it was up on the wall being hung up, and it said, "Meet the Board of Education." Okay. And my backside met the Board of Education. Kids, it wasn't abuse. That's what we did back then. And look how well we turned out, okay? Anyway, moving on from that, this man knew my parents couldn't fold it, but it changed now how I look back at that Christmas. Because I appreciated my mom and dad and all that they did for us and how they struggled through. But because that man reached into our family and gave out to us, it hopefully taught me to not just think about myself, to think about others who have less than what you have, and to reach out in compassion of Christ to others. The truth is, if we don't want to pay attention, the big things in life can cause us to neglect the most important things in life. We do this repeatedly, although we know and we would believe the saying that if you take care of the small things, the big things will take care of themselves. And in this hometown series, we're going to look with fresh eyes at the familiar events that took place around Jesus' birth, the town of Bethlehem. There are many prophets who had foretold about the Messiah coming, but Micah was the one who clued us in that something very divine would happen in a specific village called Bethlehem. Now, Micah is a little-known book in the Bible. He lived in a time of deep uncertainty, great division. The northern kingdom was collapsing to the Assyrians, and Judah was on the verge of collapse itself and going to be taken into the Babylonian Empire. What is also amazing about this book was written. Micah penned these words 750 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Would you stand with me as I read from the New American Standard Version, Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will rise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because of that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." Father, we come before you. Lord, every word in the Word of God is to instruct us and to teach us about who you are, who we are, who we can become in you. So, Lord, help our hearts be positioned to a way to receive your word. Help us to step out in the littlest act of obedience. For here's the truth. The smallest act of obedience is far better than the greatest intention of our hearts. Father, you are the God that takes care of the little things as well as the big things. Help us from small beginnings to realize that we too can live a life to the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you have in your notes just some information about the village of Bethlehem, and I'm pretty well just going to read down through that, make a few comments, just to let you know some of the historical references of it. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea. In the Old Testament, Bethlehem was first called Ephratah, meaning fruitful or fruit fields. That will be important later in the message for us, so kind of tuck that one away. And it was the burial place of Rachel. Rachel was the wife of Jacob. She bore him 2 sons, Joseph and then Benjamin. But as she was giving birth to Benjamin, she died in childbirth. But before she died, she gave him a name that meant the son of my sorrows. That's also important because at Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, we know that the scripture says that, and the prophet Isaiah says that Jesus was a man of sorrows who was acquainted with our grief. But in a fruitful place, there was pain, there was heartache, and Jacob buried Rachel there. Later, as you go through your Bible, it was famously the home of Ruth, who was a Moabite. And I don't have time to unpack the whole story of that, but you can read it in the book of Ruth. She married Boaz, who became her kinsman redeemer, another important concept in the Bible. And upon their marriage, Ruth was blessed with the words, "May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." Most significantly, the book of Ruth concludes by tracing the family line of Perez through Boaz to Jesse, the father of David. And in 1 Samuel 17:12, David is identified as the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. And it's in Bethlehem that David was anointed king over Israel by the prophet Samuel. And he tended his father's sheep there. Therefore, Bethlehem became known as the city of David. So when the angels declared, "For unto you this day has been born a Savior in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord," that's what they're referring to as the city of Bethlehem. Yet, with all its spiritual pedigree and history, Bethlehem was not much more than just a dot on the map in Jesus' time, a shepherd's town. And although there was anticipation among the Jews for the Messiah to come, there wasn't much buzz around this quaint little village. It's kind of forgotten at the time of Jesus. Bethlehem had declined in significance to a small village. Nevertheless, this promise that Micah promised 750 years before Christ's birth holds true. And it brings us the first thing that we want to catch out of the town of Bethlehem, is that Bethlehem reminds us that God keeps his promises. Not only that the Messiah would come, but down to the specificity of where he would be born. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, "Then in those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. Jesus went up also from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to the city of Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and of the family of David. Now, when the angel of the Lord first came to Mary, she was living in Nazareth, which was about 90 miles north of Bethlehem. In fact, in the area of Galilee, there's another village called Bethlehem. But it's with specificity, Micah said that the Bethlehem that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in would be Bethlehem Ephratah, which was Bethlehem of Judea. And God orchestrated the events of history in order for this to take place. Now, last week, as we looked at living our life as a thank you note to God, we talked first about taking note of our perspective, then taking note of our priorities, and then the last point was to take note of the promises of God. And in that point, we talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen," which means yes, so be it, this is true, "ascends to the glory of God." And all the promises of God have been made yes in Jesus. And as Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was the fulfillment of the promise of Micah 5:2 and what that child would bring. It tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," goes on to say, "to redeem those who were under the law." See, the law is what tells you you're a sinner. The law condemns you. And so Jesus was born under the law to redeem us, to purchase back, to be our kinsman redeemer from those that were under the law. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection." You know, you can tell how firmly you believe God's promises by whether it gives you strength and hope when life caves in around you. When life caves in around you, where do you run to? Where do you go? Micah, in a time of great distress with his nation, ran to the promise of God and wrote the words, "There is a Messiah that would come." Jesus' birth in Bethlehem reminds us that God keeps his promises. Bethlehem also reminds us that God works in the little stuff. Now, I know that stuff doesn't sound like a very theological word, you know. Maybe God working in the little things or the little areas of our life or the small things of our world, but I like the word stuff because it covers a broader spectrum of the things in our life. I mean, stuff can be your gear, your tackle, your possessions, material, matter, but stuff can also just be junk, be a mess, bits and pieces that are left out before you. That's this, that stuff. And I want you to know that God works in the stuff of our life. He works in the things that you think are valuable, and he works in the things that you think are inconveniences and you wish that they would not be out of. We have a God who causes all things to work together for those that love God, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And the reality is, as you read the story of Christ's birth, it was messy. A lot of people's schedules were messed up. Be born in a stable. To have your attending nurses to be a carpenter and a few shepherds, some livestock. It was messy. But God worked things together in the little things of life that unfolded his big plan. The census was a big deal for everyone. It's probably quite a bit like if you got out on Black Friday, you know. I wonder who got to the end right before Mary and Joseph and felt good about it and proud for themselves that they beat the pregnant woman to the end and got the last room. And you think, well, people aren't that way. Well, go Black Friday shopping. They are. I saw some videos online of people in fist fights, you know, over stuff. Over things, running up their credit card over stuff. People in Jesus' day were just like people in our day. They were thinking about where they had to go, what they had to get, take care of themselves, get the best parking spot. All the clamor and the hustle and the bustle, there was a couple that was faithful to their God in the little things of life. You see, when the angel first came to Mary, she said, how can this be? And he said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and what's going to be, the child in you is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. She didn't understand it, never happened before, but she said, may it be done to me according to your word. And Joseph and Mary, Joseph himself was a righteous man. He continued to make, in the daily life situations, decisions that honored God. See, Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the larger things. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. The little things of your life matter. And we have an enemy in our thought process that'll say it won't matter. Just one look. Just one more time. It doesn't matter if I do this or do that. You know, when you see the worlds of the needs of the world, it does seem like a drop in the bucket. How can we make a difference in someone's life? And yet, talk to Daryl Norva, people's lives are being changed by drops in the bucket. What you do matters. It matters that you're here worshiping God, celebrating him on a Sunday morning and giving praise to the one, but what you do and how you love your spouse, how you love your kids, how you have the place that God's word has in your life on a daily basis. The smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention you'll ever have in this life. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. And this Christmas season, if you feel the impulse of God in your life to move out in a new area of obedience, don't despise the small beginnings. For God is watching and he rejoices to see you doing that. Bethlehem teaches us that. Now, to be the Messiah, if it wasn't for this particular passage of Scripture, there was no reason that he had to be born in Bethlehem. But because Micah said it, he had to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, you can be of the lineage of royalty and be born in other places. But the significance here, it seems, is not so much that David was born in Bethlehem, and so the Messiah, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, the one that would sit on his throne, but that Bethlehem was thought of very little, scarcely remembered. It was small. This is what our God does. God chooses the small, quiet, out of the way, and does things there that change the history. In fact, because of Bethlehem, eternity was changed for you and me. And it points to the glory of God. Teacher John Piper writes, God is not impressed by our bigness. He does nothing in order to attract attention to our accomplishments. He does everything to magnify his glory, freedom, and grace. When God chose a replacement for King Saul, remember, Saul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was the fitting image of what everyone would want to be representative of their leader, of their king. But when God needed to replace him because his heart was small, he sent Samuel to the little town of Bethlehem. And he chose the sons of Jesse. He set his favor upon the youngest, not the oldest. And when God chose a man to defeat a giant standing before the people of God, it was little David, just a boy. And when he chose a weapon, it was a slingshot. Why does God do his great work through the little towns and youngest sons and slingshots? It's so that God would receive the glory. I imagine you're like most people. You think, what do I have to offer God? Got so little. Does it really matter what I do? And Bethlehem reminds us it matters a lot. Everything matters. Pastor Bob has taught me a phrase that says, whatever is not surrendered to God is up for grabs. And sometimes the greatest person, the person with seemingly the greatest heart, gets tripped up by the little things. Pay attention to the little stuff in your life. When David was facing that giant, the giant looked over him, and he was little more than a boy, glowing in health and handsome. And notice this, the giant despised him. That's in 1 Samuel 17. And he said, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. But David said, this one's in your notes, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come to you against the name, in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And he goes on to say, and all the world will know that our God is the one true God. See, God uses little towns, youngest sons, and slingshots to magnify his own glory, to show us that he's not dependent upon our human efforts or ability, yet in his grace he invites you to join him in his activity. Someone wrote that God chose a stable so no innkeeper could say, here's where Jesus was born. He chose a manger so no craftsman could say, look at the bed that I made for the baby Jesus. And he chose Bethlehem so no one would ever say, look at the great city that we built for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is how our God works in the little stuff. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 30, I invite you to look at it as I read it. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So in the Old Testament, God came to Moses. Moses was given all the reasons why he couldn't be used of God, and God said, what's in your hand? Moses had reason to say, not much, a shepherd's staff. Every shepherd has him. God says that'll do. Elijah was sent to a woman and said, give me something to eat. And she goes, I'm getting ready to make my last meal. It's all I had to live on. It's a little flour and a little oil. And the prophet says, you go make for me a cake first, and then your supply will not run out. And so that's what she did. And there was, until the drought was over, that little flour and that little oil continued to increase. The prophet Elisha went to a woman, and she cried out for him help because she had debts she couldn't pay and her son was going to be in servitude. And he goes, "What do you have?" And this woman says, "I have nothing, just a little bit of oil." And the prophet said, "You go get as many vessels and containers as you can." And then here's what he tells her, "Don't get a few." And once she brought everything back that she could get, she took that little bit of oil and she poured it out. And the Bible says that every vessel was filled until the last one was filled to the top. Jesus was with his disciples one day, and there was a hungry crowd, 5,000 men and women and children. Disciples said, "You need to send them away. They're hungry." Jesus says, "What do you got?" So they went and they surveyed the crowd. They had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, "But what is this with so many people?" And Jesus took the bread and the fish and he blessed them. And they multiplied and they were all fed. And they had 12 basketfuls led over. Listen, the Bible is full of stories about how God takes our little. How dare we ever say to God, "I don't have anything to give." What do you got? What do you have right now? And what would God be prompting you to move into this world to meet the needs of others? See, God enjoys doing great works with our little things. How much faith do you need for God to move a mountain? Faith is a mustard seed. A little bit of faith. God will work with your little. But not only does, you know, that would be enough. We could stop the message there. God keeps his promises, and God works in the little stuff of our life. But it's better than that. Because Bethlehem also reminds us that God became human. God became human. Notice what Micah says. "From you one will go forth from me to be a ruler in Israel." And then he says this interesting thing. You wonder what Micah was thinking when the Holy Spirit was writing this. "His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." See, what Micah is going to teach us here, it's not just that God uses insignificant and overlooked people and places. God would descend and he would become human. This baby that was going to be born was not going to be created. You see, you and I were created to exist. This baby exists and will be born. His goings and forth for long ago from the days of eternity. The Creator is going to become a creature. The one who said, "Let there be light," at the beginning of creation. The one who is the light of the world, who hung the stars in place, would become a bright and morning star. The one who created every man would himself become a man. This child would be born, not dropped from heaven like some Greek god. He wasn't sent from a space pod like Superman from a planet that was about ready to be destroyed. He didn't thunder down on the earth with a hammer like Thor, you know, hitting the ground. He'd come as a baby. This God who uses little things became little himself. Have you ever thought about how little? About how God making himself nothing looked like? You know, if God would have come as God, we would have expected that. But he came in the ordinary. Born to a mother, God came in person with skin and flesh and bones and muscle. Every bodily function just like you and me. See, the Son of God was also the Son of Man. Now, Matthew and Luke tell us about the characters in the Christmas story. John has his own way of telling the Christmas story, and he says it this way. It's in your notes. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Verse 14. "So the Word became human." The Word took on flesh and made his home among us, and his full and unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Message paraphrase says, the Word moved into our neighborhood, into our neck of the woods. The one who was created all this decided to become one of us. This means that Jesus was dependent. He was hungry. He was sleepy. He was tempted. He didn't come as a whirlwind or devouring fire or a statue. He wasn't distant. He took on flesh. And when he took on flesh, he just didn't come as a fully developed human like Adam and Eve in the garden. He started as a single cell, as a fertilized egg. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus made himself nothing, microscopic. He humbled himself. The Holy One deposited himself in the womb of a virgin girl, a girl who was not rich, not from a family of prominence, having trouble talking, but common in a small village called Nazareth. And she lived in this nondescript town on the edge of the Roman Empire. All eyes were on Athens in that day, and Rome. The Jews would have had their eyes on Jerusalem. But this family that was chosen to bear a son would change the world, came from a nondescript town. And he would grow just like you and I grew, attached to a mother, receiving nourishment through an umbilical cord, weaved in his mother's womb, being fearfully and wonderfully made. Mary felt him kick. In fact, everything that any of your moms, of you moms or moms-to-be feel, Mary felt. God took on flesh. Josiah read Isaiah 9:6 to us in the worship set. For unto you a child will be born. That's not all that unusual. There's nothing really. I mean, children are born all the time. Now, it's special when it's your child or someone in your family. That's very special. But do you realize that in America, every 8 seconds a child is born? Children are being born all the time. There was no reason for people to take note of a child being born in Bethlehem other than 750 years earlier. Micah and other prophets had said there's going to be something special about a child born to the Jews. And Micah told us it would be in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Notice, here's what's unusual about Isaiah's prophecy. Not only will a child be born, but a son will be given. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The children quoted that for us at the beginning of our worship today. And the government will rest on his shoulders. You see this throughout the scriptures, throughout the gospels. Jesus was not half man and half God. He was fully human and fully God. You see this throughout the gospels. As a man, he was thirsty. As God, he walked on water. As a man, he was hungry. But as God, he fed 5,000 people and women and children to boot. As a man, he wept outside of the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And as God, he called him to come forth. And as a man, he died a criminal's death on a cross. But as God, he came back from the grave. Paul says this is the mystery of our faith. It's in your notes here. You'll want to write this one in your Bible. Mark it in your Bible, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in human body, in the flesh, and he was vindicated by the Spirit. That speaks of his resurrection from the grave. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. But in Bethlehem, the light of the world entered Bethlehem on a dark night. The Word of God became a speechless infant. The bread of life was laid in a feeding trough of all places. God became human. And lastly, Bethlehem reminds us that God shepherds his people. Because Micah goes on and says, he will stand, he will be on alert, he will be protecting, everything that Psalm 23 talks about the shepherd. It says Jesus is going to be that for his people. He will shepherd and guide his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure in undisturbed peace. Because of that time he shall be great, extending his authority even to the ends of the earth. The one, the Messiah, shall be our peace. By the way, help your pastor out. That's the Amplified Version, not the New Living Translation there, in case you ever cross-reference those things. This is the God who said he would not only be called Jesus because he would save his people from his sins, but he will be Emmanuel, God with us. The shepherd sleeps with the sheep. The shepherd guards, he stands and protects his sheep. God comes into the little places of our life, to the messiness of our life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And notice this, and my sheep know me. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus the shepherd, as your shepherd today? Do you have a personal relationship with him? You see, the smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention in your life. And the smallest act of obedience is to recognize what everyone knows, in fact, you know about yourself, is to realize that you are a sinner. You have sinned. You've tried to do good things, but we have all sinned. We all fall short of God's standard of perfection. And because we sinned, we were separated from God, because a holy God cannot look upon sin. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. We needed someone to save us. It couldn't be another human. All humans sin. So Jesus had a miraculous birth, not born of a man, but born and conceived by the Holy Spirit, but placed in the womb of a woman, born of the Spirit of God through a woman under the law. And Jesus, who never sinned, was going to die, but he wouldn't die because of his sins. He would die because of your sin and mine. The smallest act of obedience says, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I need your forgiveness. And what an appropriate way to celebrate Christmas, by giving your heart to him today, by renewing your commitment to him. In 1865, 8 months after President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, America was divided. Families were divided. They were fighting against each other. And a pastor named Philip Brooks went to the Holy Land. And on Christmas Eve of 1865, he rode on horseback from Jerusalem to the city of Bethlehem to celebrate an evening service in the Church of the Nativity, the place where it is believed that Jesus was born. It's underneath it. There's several documentaries that you can go and you can watch that. I don't have time to talk about all of that. That service was a five-hour service. But as he was going to that service, he saw the shepherd's fields. And some 3 years later, in 1868, he was still pastoring a church, and he just was reflecting upon his time in that horseback ride, and he wrote a poem. And that Christmas, he wanted his children's choir to sing a special song, a new song at Christmas time. And so he went to the church organist, who was a personal friend, said, can you put music to this? And the organist said, you know, he spent, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, nothing came. He went Saturday night to bed and woke up early Sunday morning, and all of a sudden he said, it was as if a melody had been given to me by God himself. And he sat down and he wrote down all the notes of it, and the children sang that song that morning, and it has become a song of the church, a Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting life. Notice this, the hopes and fears of all the years meet in thee tonight. When God became human. Bethlehem is the house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The one is the bread who came down from heaven. At the Passover, Jesus interrupted that Passover, and he lifted up the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, this is my body, my human body that is broken for you. Take and eat. Did you notice that Micah called Bethlehem two different names, Bethlehem and Ephratah. Ephratah is fruit or fruitful field. Vineyards. Even to this day, Bethlehem's now a city of around 60,000, but there's still vineyards around. Jesus said, I am the true vine. What do you make from the vines? You make wine. And Jesus held up the cup. And he said, this is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink from it, all of you. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O God, come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. God is a God who keeps his promises, and don't miss the promise here at the Last Supper. For I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, Lord, your word cuts across our stuff and brings hope and causes our fears to be brought into the light that God can give us in truth. Now, Lord, as we leave here, we will make some small decisions. What do we do with what we've heard? What do we do with Jesus? Those are made in the little, that's a huge decision, but it begins in the little decisions that we make. And Father, I pray that we'll be mindful that you are a God who works in the little things, the small beginnings, that the smallest act of obedience is better than the greatest intention. So Father, speak to our hearts today. If someone came to you in faith today and confessed in sin, I pray that they would take the next step of letting us know that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who came to us. In Jesus' name, amen.